Hi, everyone. My name is Michelle from The Table in Uniontown. Thanks for tuning into our podcast this week. We're happy you're here. This is the live recording from this Sunday's sermon. We hope that as you listen, you'll more deeply understand the truth of God's word and how much he loves you. Let's jump in.
Good morning. It's certainly good to be with you here this morning. The reading this morning is going to be from 1 John 4, verses 1 through 6. And I'll give you a moment to turn there in your Bibles. And I say this every week, by the way, but I hope that you bring a Bible if you want. Maybe you like following on your phone, and that's okay. But to me, there's just nothing like having a physical copy of the Bible on your lap as someone teaches from it. And so I just love to normalize the idea of bringing a Bible with you to church. So if you're thinking about it and you're like, I don't know, it's another thing to carry or whatever, it's worth it. It's better than your phone, unless you like your phone. Good for you. But for me, it's better than your phone. Of course, if you don't have a Bible with you this morning, it'll be on the screen behind me. And if you don't have a Bible at all, or at least one that you can understand, please come see me afterwards. I'd love to put one in your hands. The reading. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming. Even now it is already in the world. You are from God, little children, and you have conquered them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world. Therefore, what they say is from the world, and the world listens to them. We are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us. Anyone who is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. This is the word of the Lord. So what are some things that make you, you, if you think about it? What are some things that make you, you? I'm Joey. I'm a husband. I'm a dad. I'm a son. I'm a pastor. I'm not a sibling, thankfully. I love baseball and Christmas and fall, and I don't like hot weather, and sometimes I deal with depression and struggle with anxiety, and I like snail mail, and I like to read, and I like going to the movies. Maybe your list is something like mine, just a kind of mixture of serious and heartfelt and silly and interests, and I don't know. What is the most important thing about you? Maybe you would answer, I'm a husband or a wife. Maybe you'd say, I'm a parent. Maybe you would lead with your job a little bit. I'm an engineer. Or I have my own business. I'm an entrepreneur. Or maybe you long to be one of those things, so you say, like, what you're not. Maybe you say, I'm single. Because maybe that is something you aren't happy about in your life, but it consumes you and you want to change it, right? Maybe you go negative. Maybe you say, I'm broke. Maybe you say, I'm homeless. Maybe you say, I'm sick. Maybe those things have come to define you so much that even though it's the thing you most want to change about yourself, it consumes you. So you mention that as the most important thing, the most standout thing about you. A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Knowledge of the Holy, has this thing to say about the most important thing about us. He says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. And that's really interesting. It might not be what you would have thought. Let it sink in for a moment. Christian or not, he's not saying this is the most important thing about Christians. Christian or not, what you think about God is the most important thing about you. So we're going to work our way through this passage, which is largely about how we view Jesus and how not all spiritual claims are equally true. And then he tells us to test them against the apostles' teaching so that we might understand where they're from. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit. The word here is interesting, right? How might we believe a spirit? When do we encounter a spirit? If we're Christians, of course, we know the Holy Spirit resides in our hearts. But the implication here in this text is the idea that we shouldn't believe every spirit, so there must be more than one spirit that we could encounter and would have a chance to believe, right? Then he says, but test the spirits to see if they're from God. So here now we see there are spirits that are from God, or there is a spirit from God, and there are spirits that are from somewhere else or someone else. And then we get the why. Why should we test those spirits? Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. We need to test the spirits because there are all sorts of people out there teaching all sorts of things, and the things that they're teaching might just be false. Now, the question might come to your mind. So is that person possessed teaching that thing? Is the Mormon at my door going to have their head start spinning around, like on their neck, like in The Exorcist or something, right? Some of you have seen The Exorcist. I have not, but it's famous. I don't think that's what the author is saying here. Please do not try to perform an exorcism when someone in a white dress shirt and black slacks shows up to your door on a bike, okay? I don't think that's what they're saying. What I do think that the author is saying is that there's a spiritual realm. And in that spiritual realm, there are powers that hate humanity and wish for you to perish. And that when you teach or pass on certain ideas, you are coming into alignment with the agenda of those spiritual forces. Call them the demonic, call them the devil and his minions, the forces of hell, etc. You need to test them because false prophets have gone out into the world. And they're out there and they've allied with these evil, spiritual, malevolent forces, even though they wouldn't self-identify in that way or understand that that's what they're doing even. It's almost as if the author is pulling back the curtain on false teaching and saying, what you think is harmless is not really. Let me show you what it really is. It's not a game. It's not a difference of opinion. It's life and it's death. So don't just follow anyone. You must test the spirits. Paul warns Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Keep a tight rein on your doctrine, lest you slip into something terrible. Watch your life and your doctrine, and in doing so, it will save you and it will save anyone you pass your doctrine onto. But to not do that could put you and your hearers in danger, which is the exact goal of these spirits that you must test and reject. Now, what doctrine are we talking about here, you might ask? Is he talking about something like your view of the end times, dispensationalism, or post-millennialism, Calvinism versus Arminianism, all the different isms? What is it, right? It's not any of that. Verse 2, this is how you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God. The Spirit of God will teach that Jesus has come in the flesh. That's how you know. And come in the flesh here implies what the creeds imply, that he was born of the Virgin Mary and was made man. Kevin and Courtney, if you're watching online this week, this is this week's Christmas reference that you asked about. I'm going to keep it up for the rest of the year. But if you deny that thing we celebrate at Christmas, the event that Advent takes us back to as we look forward to when Christ comes back again, if you deny that very important tenet of Christianity, then it's some other spirit at work in your teaching. Your Christology, it matters. What you believe about Jesus, it matters. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. If you believe that Jesus Christ is the God-man, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, of the same stuff as God, eternal, it matters for you to believe that. And if you're teaching something contrary to that, you are teaching by some other spirit, because that is what the Bible teaches. That's what the apostles taught. We have room for disagreements on some things, but within the global church, we do not have room for disagreement on this. If you follow a Jesus that you don't believe came in the flesh because you don't believe the testimony about Jesus in the scriptures, then you're following something or someone other than the real Jesus. Do not be deceived. In the beginning, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word wasn't a God. The Word was God. John 1, 14 through 18 elaborates on this idea. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We observed His glory. The glory is the one and only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning Him and exclaimed, "This was the one of whom I said, 'This one coming after me ranks ahead of me because he existed before me.'"
Indeed, we have all received grace upon grace from his fullness. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is at the Father's side, has revealed him. The Word, Jesus, became flesh, which is what this passage is talking about, and dwelt among us. Matthew, quoting Isaiah, tells us, "See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel," which is translated, "God is with us." Jesus is God in the flesh, God made man, God with us, God with skin on. As my guy Shane Claiborne says, God con carne, God with flesh. This is so important. If he didn't become flesh, then Jesus could not have lived a perfect, sinless life before God. It's the fully God, fully man thing that allows Jesus to walk out a completely holy life on this earth, to become an appropriate sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins, to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. The Spirit of God confesses this truth. Anyone who says Jesus is something other than that, not from God, not talking by God's Spirit, not leading you in the right direction. Every spirit that doesn't confess Jesus is coming in the flesh is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, the text tells us, which you've heard is coming and even now is already in the world. You see, we have to take these things seriously. And I question, as the church in America in 2024, do we take these things seriously? We had a moment, and maybe we're still in it, where people are deconstructing their faith, as we've come to call it, left and right. And my question is, do we pray for those people? Do we go after them? Do we try to have conversations with them? Do we try to lovingly work through their doubts, their confusion, their legitimate hurt with them? Or have we become so live and let live that we just don't worry about it? Now, I don't mean to say that it's on you to save your friends or that you can argue people into the kingdom of God. That's not my intent here. But what I do mean to say is that it should be a grave thing to see people walk away from the faith. It should grieve us to hear of someone who was once a brother or sister to say Jesus was just a great moral teacher. It should move us to tears and send us to our knees to hear about someone leaving the faith for something new age or something theologically more to the left, where Jesus' divinity is no longer central to their belief system. But what do people believe about Jesus? Are people rightfully testing the spirits and clinging to what is good? Well, within the past decade, just the study's about a decade old now, Barna did a study asking this question of Americans, and they uncovered some interesting data. For one thing, nearly everyone believes that Jesus is a real person. The generation that meets that claim with the most skepticism is millennials. It's shocking because we're amazing. But still, 87% of millennials believe Jesus was a real dude. It's hard to debate this claim, so that's good. But that doesn't pass the test of 1 John 4, of course. Believing Jesus existed and believing he was God in the flesh, those are not the same thing, right? While this poll is nearly a decade old at this point, it still feels quite relevant because they polled younger generations about their perceptions of Jesus, and they began to trend away from what the Bible says about him and about what Jesus says about himself. So 62% of elders believe that Jesus is God. 58% of boomers believe that Jesus is God. 55% of Gen Xers believe that Jesus is God. 48% of millennials believe that Jesus is God, and it goes down and down and down. 35% of millennials, however, believe that Jesus was merely a religious leader or teacher, so they've decided on that instead. And there are spiritual forces behind these numbers, a spiritual force that is one of the great enemies of your soul, and then another that is the lover of your soul. They both have different desires for your life and what you will believe about God. And that is the battleground. Your heart and your mind are the places where this war is fought. If you believe that Jesus is God and all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to him, you will live like it. And if you believe that he's just a religious teacher, you will probably largely ignore him for whatever idol your heart has set itself on. Your Christology matters. If he's just a religious teacher, religious teachers are very easy to ignore. I don't ever turn on TBN. It's so easy. People regularly will ask me, have you heard of this teacher? Have you heard of so-and-so, naming their favorite religious teacher or preacher? And my answer is no. That person might be spot on. They might be teaching the truth, but I only have so much time, and I like what I like, and I've ignored that teacher for some reason, whether intentionally or unintentionally. I've paid them no mind. If Jesus is just, if he's just a religious teacher, those are dime a dozen, and you can certainly ignore him. But Jesus, if he's who he says he is, he deserves all of your attention. He deserves your allegiance. If he is God in the flesh, you must listen to him. And every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. And if that message is from God, that Jesus is God incarnate, then you must listen to him. The author continues, you are from God. He's saying, you already know this. You already know this. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you. You're from God. You're on the right path, little children. Keep going in the direction you're going. He tries to encourage this church, remember. You've conquered or overcome them. Them being the ones that have left this fellowship for false teaching. When he says overcome them, he doesn't mean that you've hurt them. He doesn't mean that spirituality is a contest. He just means you have. By resisting their false teaching and their entreaty to join them, you have conquered that threat of false teaching. And not because you're smarter than them, not because you're better than them, not because you're holier than them, but you've conquered them because greater is the one that's in you. Not greater are you, greater is the one who is in you than the one who's in the world. Again, it's not you against them, it's you against the spiritual powers at work in the world bringing these false teachings about. Ephesians 6:12 reminds us, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this darkness, against evil spiritual forces in the heavens. This is who they're overcoming by remaining faithful to Christ and rejecting false teaching. Now, I don't know all of your stories, but some of you here have maybe been in this battle. You've had to fight for your faith. There were your doubts that you had to do battle with. Maybe there were doubters that tried to sway you away that had you considering other religious ideas or irreligious ideas. Maybe you came out of it on the other side in a place of faith of biblical Christianity. But it was a battle. If there are some stories like that here, I would love to hear them sometime. But maybe, and maybe more likely even, you know someone or a few people, or increasingly more people who are on that, who are on the other side of that. They were Christians for so long. They were so solid. They said the right things. They believed, really believed the right things. They exhibited saving faith. Maybe you know someone like that. I was close with someone once who I would have said seemed kind of more Christian than I was, or at least was more zealous than I was, would ask people at the mall to pray for them. I'd watch her stop and pray with people at the mall, just crazy displays of faith that I felt like I didn't have. I would marvel at her and how she loved and served Jesus. She's not a Christian today. I knew a guy who in high school came from the homeschooled sort of life until sophomore year in high school. He was a great dude. He loved Jesus. He was my main Christian friend in high school. From a Christian family, one of four kids, all of his siblings, they were Christians. None of them follow Jesus anymore. I know a former youth pastor that left for some other sort of spirituality that doesn't lift Jesus above any other religious leader. At my childhood church, I knew a missionary. She left for China. That's a bold and honorable thing to do. In the mission field, she met and married a Muslim man, converted to Islam, raised her children in Islam. These are heartbreaking stories. If they don't break your heart, I don't know if you understand the seriousness of the fate of those who don't know Jesus. They will be apart from him forever one day. These aren't difference of opinion stories. These are people headed for spiritual death. These stories should break our hearts. I believe they break the heart of God. I have a friend who is seriously reconsidering Jesus and if Christianity is just a scam or if it's worth giving your life to. And I've had the honor of stepping into that conversation a little bit this week to try to just ask some good, kind questions and be a friend. I'm not better than him. I'm not better than any of these people I just mentioned. I would talk about their stories if they were sitting here in the room in front of me because I'm not judging them. I'm not thinking I'm up here, they're down here. I see them, I think of their stories, and I think there, but for the grace of God, go I. That could be me. That could be you. Thank God for the grace that it's not. And then I ask God, how could you use me to take their hand and walk them back toward the God that loves them? Again, watch your life and your doctrine. There is a spiritual battle for your soul. What you believe about God is the most important thing about you. I think Tozer was right. And the author here, he turns his attention to those people who have walked away from the Lord. They are from the world. If you're not from God, that's the reality. There is a godly faith and there is a worldly spirituality. And these people, they have the latter. It's the world that listens to them. They make sense to the world. But we, and the author sort of puts his arm around his audience, his readers, we, the Johannine churches, we are from God. Anyone who knows God listens to us, listens to the apostles' teaching. If you're from God, if you know him, if you've experienced friendship with God, then of course you're going to listen to God's people. Anyone who is not from us, well, common sense, they're not going to listen to us. What authority does the church have with people who don't care to follow Jesus? None. This is how we know the spirit of truth and the spirit of deception. That's how our passage ends. And as I thought about this passage all this week, I'm just going to pull back the curtain a little bit of a preacher, a bit an expository preacher. I get here to the passage and I see that it's short. And that means I have less content to work through. And it's a little hard to teach from. It might feel like there's not a ton of action or not a lot that's different from the passages that we've been reading. John, the author, is really hammering home a point here to this church. And I think you can feel that if you've been here this whole series. And as a preacher, I start to think, well, can I tack on a few more verses that come after it? And I look at verse 7. And I think, well, we have a different thought here. It starts a different thought that carries on all the way to the end of verse 4, which gives me too much material to work with, because dang it, we got to eat lunch too, you know? And I'm a preacher, and I want every week to be a 10, you know? It's kind of how preachers are wired. I've surely never preached a 10, but I'm always aiming for it, right? But I started to think about this passage deeper. I started to think about it in its context. I started to think about it in light of the whole book. And we've discussed at length now, I think you know, going into the fourth chapter, we've discussed at length two groups. There's the Johannine church, the faithful church that stayed. And there's what scholars call the cessationists, the people who have left that church, people that left for a heretical offshoot. And I had written that little part there I just said about the battleground of your heart and mind, because that is true. The author is talking about your theology this morning, not your practice, right? He's talking about your theology, your orthodoxy, right believing, not your orthopraxy, your right living in a sense. He's talking about your proper Christology, that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. You must believe that to be a Christian. You can believe that, of course, and not be a Christian. Example, demons, right? They know this, decidedly not Christian. But you cannot be a Christian if this isn't true of you, or at least you cannot claim to believe Christian doctrine without believing that this is true. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. And I thought about all the people that I know who have shipwrecked their faith, who've just set it on fire and walked away. People I know personally, or like the people who were in like the Christian sort of scene. I know a live festival was this week and some people went to that. And I thought, like, a lot of the musicians I liked aren't doing this anymore. And I thought, a lot of them aren't Christians anymore, honestly, right? They were so solid, I thought, growing up, and they kind of bailed on Jesus. Then I thought about this quote by C.S. Lewis from Mere Christianity. Every time you make a choice, you are turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different than what it was before. In taking your life as a whole, with all of your innumerable choices, all your life long, you are slowly turning the central thing into a heavenly creature or a hellish creature. Either into a creature that is in harmony with God and with other creatures, and with itself, or else into one that is in a state of war and hatred with God, and with its fellow creatures, and with itself. To be the one kind of creature is heaven. That is, it is joy and peace and knowledge and power. To be the other means madness, horror, idiocy, rage, impotence, and eternal loneliness. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing to one state or the other. Lewis and many of the great people in the spiritual formation space remind us that we are becoming something. Every theological decision and every moral decision you make changes you. Just a little bit, little by little. Some big, but some little. Theological. This is the path we know of the people who left the Johannine church. Maybe the apostles' teaching isn't the end-all be-all, they said. For us in this century, the equivalent would be maybe the Bible isn't the end-all be-all. For them, of course, it wasn't the Bible, yet it was the apostles' teaching. Maybe that's not it. Maybe there's some truth outside of it. Maybe there's a deeper truth outside of it. Maybe it's not always right in what it means to teach. Maybe if it's not right about Jesus, it's not right about ethics either, right? And so then there's moral decisions that we make. Maybe I'll start sleeping with my girlfriend. Maybe I'll start getting drunk on the weekends. Maybe I'll indulge in pornography instead of fighting it. Maybe I'll partake in the gossip of my friend group for the sake of a better social standing. Maybe I'll continue to hate or not forgive those people. After all, I'm justified, right? None of those moral decisions are a lose your salvation card. You don't out-sin the grace of God. Please hear that. But you're becoming something. Little by little, choice by choice, you're becoming something. Maybe you're becoming someone who no longer wants God. We so often imagine a God who refuses people from heaven who are just dying to get in. But if you don't like the God of the Bible, the God who became a man in the person of Jesus, you won't like heaven very much either. Dallas Willard said, "I am thoroughly convinced that God will let everyone into heaven who, in his considered opinion, can stand it." C.S. Lewis said, "The doors of hell are locked on the inside. Watch your life and your doctrine. Guard the way you live and what you believe. There is an Antichrist spirit in the first century and in our age that wants to slowly lead both your life and your doctrine away from God until you become, as Lewis said, a hellish creature in a state of war and hatred against God." Little church, in the face of pressures in this world leading you away from God both morally and theologically, continue to run towards the God revealed to us in the person of Jesus. Amen. Michelle, you can come up. This morning, as we move towards communion, it's always a great opportunity to reflect. Theologically, morally, what direction is your life going spiritually? 1 John is a letter, yes, but it also tells us the story of two sets of people with lives going in two opposite directions. What way is your life going? What's creeping into your life? Are you living a life of general orthodoxy, which is right belief, and orthopraxy, which is right living? Is that the way your life is trending? Or are you slowly drifting choice by choice, concession by concession, away from God? Today we remember Jesus, who did in fact come in the flesh for us. Not only that, but this Jesus who died for us. On the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, and after he gave thanks, he broke it, saying, "This is my body broken for you." He foreshadowed his coming death and what that death would mean for his people in those words. And then he asked that we would do this in remembrance of him. In the same way, then, after supper, he took the cup, again giving thanks. He said, "This is a new covenant in my blood for the forgiveness of sins." If we would keep trusting Jesus' death and resurrection for the forgiveness of sins, we would be the forgiven children of God. We take communion every week to remember that very truth. And we take communion by taking the bread and dipping it in the cup and remembering Jesus. Communion is available towards the back on my left, gluten-free towards the back on my right. My friend Joe is going to be available to pray. If you need prayer, he'll be over here available to pray for you. And we take communion as a means of just reflection. It's the time to respond to the message. So if you just want to sit with the Lord and say, what are you saying to me here this morning? What is it that you want me to take from this? This is the time to do that. And then whenever you're ready, you can take communion at your own time. Father, I am grateful for your word. I'm grateful for your spirit within us. It's a fearful thing for a moment when we talk about how we're becoming something. We're becoming someone. Our decisions influence what we're becoming. Our theological and our moral decisions affect who we're becoming. But it's a joyful thing for Christians to remember we have the Holy Spirit, whose presence is sanctifying us. So we have a power inside of us helping us to become the kind of people we want to be in Christ. Lord, would you continue to have that effect on your people in this room today? Would you continue making us into people who are like you? We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks so much for listening to our Sunday service. If you're interested in joining us in the future, you can find us at 17766 Cleveland Avenue Northwest on Sunday mornings at 10. Additionally, we host a meal every first and third Sunday after service in order to fellowship with one another. Visit aseatforyou.org for more information. We hope you'll join us next week. Go in peace.